All right, if you will turn in your Bibles today to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33 and 34. We're going to look at a particular event here. Brother Matthew Stepp was preaching on this last week four in our conference there in West Virginia, and he was preaching on the glory of Christ. And made and took part of this text as his message, and it reminded me and even brought something to my attention that I hadn't paid attention to before, and it was just a blessing to see this particular passage. I love this passage because of what is declared here concerning the Lord. There are, for the child of God, there are those handfuls of time in our life, in our service to the Lord, where the Lord speaks to us, where the Lord reveals to us in His Word as He opens it before us, that we just have such a reality of His presence there, in whatever He has shown us in His Word, that it's that time just sticks with us. And this is one of those passages that I have a link to, one of those events. I preached on this passage one morning, been several years ago, and we were at Marion at the time, and I preached on this passage, and the Lord just got a hold of me in that passage in the preaching of His Word, and His presence was on me, so I literally wept all day. I could not get away from the presence of the Lord that day, and it was so wondrous. I just could not get beyond the idea of His glory that day, and it was all day long, and Heather was getting worried about me. She said, "Are you sure you're okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine." That's one of the, those are just handfuls of time in our life. And it's sad that it's only handfuls of those kind of times that we have. But this is one of those passages where I have that attachment to. And so I love this passage of Scripture. And it is a wonderful passage, but it is a passage that occurs immediately after a great failure on Israel's part. Moses had been on the mountain for those 40 days. He'd received the law from the Lord, and the Lord had written them on the tables of stone, and Moses is receiving all of this instruction from the Lord on the demands of the children of Israel, and what God was requiring of them, and how they were to worship Him, and all the parts, the implements, as we studied through the book of Exodus and saw all those things that Moses was given instruction on. And while Moses was receiving that instruction from the Lord, the children of Israel are down there building idols at the base of the mountain. They are partying. They are sacrificing to this idol that they have made. They have totally turned from God. They have rejected Him and had broken every law that He was giving to Moses on the mountain. The children of Israel are down at the base of the mountain breaking that law. And so this comes at a great failure, this particular passage of Scripture. Moses comes down from the mountain. He finds Israel in this state. God brings judgment against them there. And here Moses has come to intervene on behalf of the children of Israel. He is offering intercession before God here on behalf of the children of Israel. And God has heard Moses' intercession. And in this intercession, God says, "Okay, I'll forgive them. I'll go on and do what I said I'm going to do. But instead of me going before you, I'm going to send my angel. And he will lead you into the promised land. Because if I go," he said, "I will surely destroy you. I'm going to keep my promise," he says. "But I'm going to have an angel do it in my state." And this is where 33 and 34 come to place at. God declares this in the first part of chapter 33. "The Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt unto a land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the people of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb, by the way, is Mount Sinai. As we were studying through the book of Exodus, we found that that is the reality. Those two mountains named, or that same mountain rather, named with these two names that we find throughout the scriptures interchanged as it goes throughout the scripture, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. And it tells us there in verse number 7, we see the sadness of the people at the pronouncement of God against them and their stiff-necked nature as he describes to them there. And then we see in verse number 12, and we see Moses intercede for the children of Israel here. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses said, Lord, if you're not going, if you're going to send your angel, if you're not going to be the one going before us, I don't want to go. If you're not the one going with us, if it's not you leading us into the promised land, then don't send us. I don't want to go without you. For wherein, verse 16, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, and all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And so God says, okay, Moses, I'll lead you. Okay, Moses, I'll go before you. It'll be me that will bring you into the promised land. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Moses. It wasn't enough just to hear God say, okay. Moses says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I have my imaginations on what God's glory looks like. That's about all I have. We have some record of it in the scripture. We have a little bit of a description of it for us from time to time, given to us in the Word of God, of what the vastness, the immensity, the the greatness of God's glory that is displayed on a small scale that we're given in the Word of God. And so my ideas of it are mostly based on my imagination of how great and how wondrous His glory is. But coming from Moses' perspective, I don't know what else Moses was looking for. I mean, he had seen him and heard him speak in the burning bush. He had watched as God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought those plagues against Egypt there and then protected Israel in the midst of all that. He had watched as God parted the Red Sea for them to walk across on dry ground. I heard one guy say they were kicking up dust as they were going across. He parted the sea and they walked across on dry ground, and then after coming across the sea, God closed up the sea upon Pharaoh and all his army. He brings them here into the plain of Sinai, and there on the mountain, Moses has already spent 40 days and 40 nights on that mountain in the presence of the Lord, and the mountain was filled with smoke and fire and quaking of the earth there while Moses was there on talking with the Lord. I don't know what else Moses was expecting concerning the glory of God. But in all Moses' interaction with him, Moses knew that what he was given permission, what he was given ability to see, was still a very small snippet of the vastness of the power of his God. And so he says, "Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory." And God says in verse number 19, He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." He says, and he said to him there, verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." And so God's answer to Moses wanted to see the fullness of the glory of God. That's what he wanted to see. And God says, "You can't handle it. You would die, Moses, if you saw me face to face. So you stand upon a rock. I have a rock that you're going to stand upon. And when I pass by, I'll put you in the cleft of that rock, that you be protected there from the fullness of the glory. And then as I pass by, I'll allow you then to look at my hinder parts, that just the backside of God would be the sufficiency of the glory that Moses needed to see." What a glorious thought that God declares here before Moses. First of all, he says, that he would come before him in all of his goodness would pass before Moses. All of his goodness. And then he said, he's going to proclaim his name as he passes before Moses. What power? What power is in the name of Jesus when his people proclaim his name? What majesty there is when the angels of glory proclaim his goodness and his holiness. Remember there in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah sees that vision of the throne room of God, and he's just seeing a vision of it now, and he sees the seraphim that are gathered around the throne, and they are crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And he says, as they were crying out their holiness, crying out God's holiness one to another, it says the doorpost of the room was shaken and the room was filled with smoke as they were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, oh, what power is in his name." How much more so when God himself proclaims his name. How much more wondrous? How much more glorious? How much greater can it get? God himself proclaiming his name as all of his goodness passes before him. All Moses is given wondrous privilege here. Wondrous privilege. But again, Moses would not be able to look on him. For no one can look at him upon his face and live. The glory is too great. And so, a place was fixed. A place was given. He'd stand upon the rock. And when God's glory passed by, God would put him in the cleft of that rock. And only then would Moses be able to get a glimpse of the glory of God. And we read there in verse 30, chapter 34, verse 1. Before all of this can come to pass, God has instruction for Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, "Hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." So Moses went back down. He was to carve these two tables of stone, those two that he had broken before. He's instructed now to recarve them. God wrote the first ones for him on the table of stone. Now Moses has to go down and write them on these two tables. And so he's instructed to go down and write the law again and then present himself the next morning to the Lord. He says, verse number 3, "No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks, nor herds feed before that mount." And he hewed the two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. He's veiled there in the presence of Moses. And that's the way he's always presented himself to Moses. He's always been veiled. And here he's veiled in that pillar of cloud there in the presence of Moses as he is proclaiming his name, as all of his goodness is passing before Moses and Moses there upon the rock. And he passed, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and of the third and the fourth generation. Sounds to be a bit of a contradiction there, doesn't it? He says he's God that is forgiving, that he forgives iniquity, that he has mercy on people, that he is again, what does he say? Having mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then on the other hand, he says, and that will by no means clear the guilty. What does he mean there? Why on one hand does he say he's merciful and forgiving, and then on the other hand say he will by no means clear the guilty? What does he mean there? Is he contradicting himself? Absolutely not. It has everything. It has everything to do with the rock. It has everything to do with the rock. Particularly the cleft of the rock. Verse 8, it says, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses said, show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God here gives Moses, just as he promised, he gives Moses that glimpse of his glory as he is hidden there in the cleft of the rock. And Moses does not describe it at all. There's no description for it. There's no description for it. Oh, it was all over Moses when he came down off that mountain. And we read that all over in the chapter here where his face shone because of God's glory etched into his very skin. That they thought he was a ghost coming down off the mountain. But Moses gives no description of what he saw. Worshipped. In fact, it tells us there, verse 29 of chapter 34, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. They were so scared to come near Moses because of his face shining, as it were. He had to put a veil on when he came out into the presence of the people because it scared them so bad. And yet, he makes no description. He writes no description of what he saw. But it made Moses' face glow. In order for Moses to see God, God had to prepare a place for him. He had to be upon that rock. In order for Moses to not be killed when God passed by, he had to be in the cleft of that rock. That's a broken place. That's a crack. That's a place that's been opened up. Now, I believe, and it's, I want you to understand, it's my belief. I believe this is the exact same rock that he had Moses strike before in Exodus 17, and out came the water for the people. Now, it don't have to be the same rock, but I think it is. Both of them, by the way, are on Sinai or on Horeb. But in the description given in Exodus 17, this one here. And so I believe it's probably the exact same rock. The rock that Moses struck, the rock that God opened up and poured forth that water of life for the people, symbolizing what he would do in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's that open place, that place that was broken, that place that was opened up, that place from whence the water came forth. I believe that's where Moses was put, in that rock, in that cleft, in that broken place of the rock. The place, by the way, broken by God. And it was only in that cleft that Moses was able to see that glimpse of the glory of God and not die. We sang this morning, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. That rock, broken for us. Not just for Moses, but for us. That we might see God. That we might live. That as he proclaimed his goodness there, that he would have mercy on thousands. He was holding mercy for thousands. That he would have mercy on whom he would have mercy. And whom he will, he hardeneth, he says. That he would in no way forgive the guilty. How do we fall into that category of mercy? How do we fall into that place where God's goodness, where God's grace is poured out on us? How do we escape being the guilty by being put into that cleft rock? First Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul writes here in verse number 4, speaking of Israel, they were enduring this walk, this exodus through the wilderness. He says of them there in verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so that rock that gave forth the water, the rock that Moses is placed in, is representative of our Lord Jesus and what He was coming to do. He would be broken for us. That He would be cleft on our behalf. That in His brokenness for us, you and I might have life in Him. That in His work on our behalf, in His death for us, you and I might be given life. Be given righteousness in Him. Be made right before God. That we are then able to come into the presence of God and live. In fact, at our Lord's death, He ripped, as that earthquake came, that temple veil was rent from top to bottom. The way into the presence of God is opened up through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we are able to come into the presence of God and live. It is only in Christ that you can see God and live. Without him, you will see God, but you will die eternally. It's one or the other. You will either be in that rock, or you'll be ground to pieces by it. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives us a picture of that. A very stark reality. To the world, He is the rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling. And He says, whosoever, verse 44 of Matthew 21, let's go back up and read 42. Read on down through verse 44. Jesus said unto them, did ye ever read in the scriptures, a stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, speaking to the Jews there, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, speaking of the Gentiles. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's speaking of a broken heart, a contrite heart. To fall upon Christ Jesus, because our hope is in nothing else but in Him. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Be assured, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior this day, today is the day to fall upon Him, because you don't want Him falling on you. To fall upon Him is to receive His mercy. To fall upon Him is to receive His grace. To fall upon Him is to have His forgiveness. To fall upon Him is to life everlasting. To fall upon Him is to be able to be in His presence and live and rejoice and worship at His feet. But for Him to fall on you, for Him to fall on you is only death and judgment and separation and guilt and hell. Fall upon Christ. Find yourself this day in the cleft of the rock, that you might see God and live. Let's all stand. Brother Gordon, would you bring us a song?